the 4 Sundays of Advent leading up to Christmas give us pause to remember the coming of Jesus, the coming of God to earth. God sent his Son who took on our human flesh so that he could dwell in our midst. And as we just sang, angels on that first Christmas night sang glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. It was good news. The coming of Jesus has been great news. So over these next 4 weeks of Advent, one of the things that we want to do, just to take this good news of Jesus and make it real, to enflesh it, so to speak, is to have 4 different people from our congregation come and speak about how the coming of Jesus has been good news to them personally. So I want to invite Yvonne Hawley to come and join me, and she's going to share a little bit of her story with God and just how Jesus has been such good news in her life.
Fabulous news in my life. I'm just glad that you're all here to hear this today, because it's a good story, because God made it. Usually at this time of year, I would get depressed, starting with my birthday in October and going downhill until avoiding Christmas seemed like the best solution, and contemplating ending it all sometime in the new year. This year, Jesus is in my life. And I'm joyfully anticipating all events, especially the birth of Jesus. What a difference stepping up to be counted in the army of Christians has made in my life. How has he changed my life? Well, step by step. The more I surrendered, the better my life became. I would like to share some of the people and events God planned for me and how he got me up on the stage today. It started with my parents praying that I would be healed over a year ago and asking their pastor, Greg Dahlman, at Maple Ridge Alliance to help. The pastor at Maple Ridge counseled me, and their elders laid hands on me. I came to the North Shore Alliance Church and met Shane. Celebrate Recovery was beginning, and Lois welcomed and guided me. Then I had to face going to a treatment facility. God made sure I got in right away. Most women had to wait up to 6 months. The day I had to face 6 weeks in a hospital for treatment, I was prepared because God sent Mary Louise and Judy to organize and pack for me, and my loving father took me to the treatment facility. Robin gave me a Celebrate Recovery Bible to take with me. I was baptized when I successfully finished treatment. And then I knew I was on the right path. I was being led by Jesus. The whole church was encouraging me. Brenda and Michael made sure I attended. God gave me the courage to volunteer in our church office, even though I was in a tough part of my recovery. My dad prayed that I would get a job in a church. God made that happen. Linda, Mark, and Megan all supported me. I have everyday blessings serving this wonderful church. My son Brooks can trust me now and has dinner with me weekly. I trust God's plan for my life. The gift of the good news to me is my new life, healing from addiction, and I have purpose now, and I get to glorify God every day through the work he has provided for me. So thank you all. For everyone here in this church, I wouldn't be here standing at this moment saying thank you to all of you and to God.
Yvonne has been a part of our staff team. January 4th marks a year. Mm-hmm. January 4th marks a year that Yvonne has been a part of our staff team, and she's been such a delight. It's been so fun up close to see the hand of God in her life. And the story she's telling could be any of your stories, because all of us have hurts, hang-ups, and what's the third H? Habits. Thank you. All of us have habits, hurts, and hang-ups that we need God to deliver us from. And he is the one who can give us hope. He's the one who can give us peace. In just a moment, I'm going to pray for Yvonne. But before I do that, I want to light the first Advent candle this morning. And this one is being lit. And the word I want you to be thinking about as you stare at this light is the word peace. Jesus is the one who comes to give us peace. The word peace in Hebrew is the word shalom. And the word actually means wholeness. God comes to give us wholeness in every sense of the word. It's what he's doing in Yvonne and is still going to continue to do. It's what he wants to do in us. So I'm going to pray for Yvonne. Father, you are such a kind and merciful and loving God. You don't leave us to ourselves. And even when we find ourselves spiraling downwards in destructive behavior, especially in those places, you're calling us to return. You're reminding us that we're loved, not because of anything we've done, but because you are filled with love and because we belong to you. Lord, thank you for how you have pursued Yvonne with this passionate love. Thank you for how you've been healing her from her addiction. Thank you that you've been taking dark things and turning them into light. Thank you for how you've been restoring relationships. Thank you for how you've been pouring out purpose. And Lord, I just want to say thank you for the gift of peace that is so evident in Yvonne. And we pray for this all-consuming wholeness, Jesus, to continue to deepen and to increase in Yvonne's life. And not just in Yvonne's life, in all of ours. Lord, meet us in our places of hurt and habit and hang up. And break in with your power so that we can be new, so that we can be different. Jesus, we look to you and we invite you and we celebrate this time of year knowing that your coming is such great news. So we bless you, Jesus. Amen.
It's so great. I'm trying out a new microphone here, so I think we're sounding all right, are we? Yeah. Are we waiting for? I'm getting some signals from up top. It's so great that yeah, okay, there. I'm just getting my own jokes here. It's so great that the gospel that we talk about is real. This isn't just some nice sounding story that God takes us from the ashes and makes us new, and that he's doing that with the whole world. I mean, it's living and active in people like Yvonne and us, and what a great God that we serve. Over the last number of weeks, we've been preaching through a sermon series called Three-Dimensional Worship. And our working definition of worship through this time has been that worship is the submission of all of ourself to God, all of our human nature to God. It's this idea that worship is more than what we do for 2 hours on a Sunday morning, but it includes our whole life. One of the metaphors that I like to use when I think about, or that I like to think about when I talk about three-dimensional worship, is the metaphor of a symphony. See, a symphony is played by an orchestra. And in the orchestra, there are many different instruments. There's a string section, which is made up of many different instruments. And there's a percussion section and a wind section. And then there are also some brass instruments. And when we come to church on a Sunday morning, it's like picking up the violin and starting to play this beautiful tune to the Lord. And we play this tune in church when we come and we worship. But the reality is God wants our whole life to be a symphony of praise to him. And so our role as worshipers is learning to pick up the different instruments in the different areas of our life. Perhaps work is the percussion section. And what we do with the rest of our time, maybe that's the other stringed instruments or the brass instruments. But it's this idea that God wants us to pick up a new instrument in a different area of our life and begin to pound on the drum in our work. And the song that we sing at work is in tune with the one that we sing when we're in church on a Sunday. And it's the same song that we play on a different instrument in a different area of our life. You see, our whole life is an opportunity to play this symphony of praise to the one who's praiseworthy. And the instrument that we're going to be considering picking up today is work. We're going to be talking about work's place in worship. I spent a long time coming up with that title. You wonder what I do with my week. And let's hope that's not the best part of the sermon over already. You know, we all work, don't we? Everybody works. Whether you go to the office and you send emails and attend meetings, or perhaps your work is at home. You spend your time changing diapers and preparing a meal to put on the table. Now, even you young people who are here, you work as well. I mean, how many times have you been told to clean your room? Right? I mean, I know you don't do it. But there's work to be done. I never cleaned my room. I know my mom might listen to this online, so I can't say that I ever cleaned my room. But there's homework to do, and there's rooms to clean. Even if you're retired, you know that there is no end to the work to be done. And maybe there's a garden to tend to, or perhaps there are grandkids to look after. Work takes on many different forms, and we all work. And so we're faced with this question of how does work and worship relate to one another? I had lunch with, I spent a bit of time in the afternoon this last week with Norm, who's one of our elders. I wanted to go and see what his workplace looked like. I wanted to get a sense of what does it look like in your workplace and what are some of the things that you wrestle with. And then I wanted to go for lunch, partly because I knew he would buy, but more importantly, it was because I wanted to talk about work and worship. I wanted to pick his brain and just talk about, okay, what are some of the things that you've been thinking about? And as I was walking through his workplace and he was showing me around, and as we spoke over lunch, it appeared to me, I was reminded that work is so all-consuming, isn't it? Like the work that we do can be so all-consuming. It's not just that we spend at least a third of our life doing these things. A third of our day is typically wrapped up in doing work, if not more than that. But it's not just that that's all-consuming. It's this fact that when we go to work, we often take a lot of stress upon ourselves. You know, in the work that we engage in the world, it's associated with some stress, and it's difficult. And Norm was saying that in his workplace, things sometimes get so tense that he has to actually leave the building and go for a walk around the block in order to pray and just reflect and ask God to remind him of the important things. You know, I think there's a tendency, too, that this stressful environment often begins to affect our relationships with other people at home. Norm even said on some bad days, he needs to do that before he goes to work, just so he's not bringing the pain of work back home with him. But the stress and all-consuming nature of work can also affect our health. And in the midst of this all-consuming place that is work, we're asked to find a way to worship. Huh? Henry Nouwen says this quote. He says, if I cannot find God in the middle of my work, where my concerns and worries, pains and joys are, it does not make sense to try and find him in the hours set free at the periphery of my life. For Henry Nouwen, he's admitting that it's difficult to find God in the midst of our work. In our all-consuming work, this all-consuming place where concerns and worries, pains and joys all meet. But he says, if we can't find God in that place, if we can't learn to worship God in that place, well then when we come here for 2 hours on a Sunday, well, what's the point? It's 2 hours on a Sunday. The Apostle Paul speaks about this relationship between work and worship. And one of the places that he speaks about this is in Colossians chapter 3, verses 17, and then again in 23 and 24. Or at least these are the passages that I want to look at today. So if you want, you can turn to that in the Bibles you have there. It's on page 1835. I didn't dismiss the preteens, did I? They've gone. They know this. Sorry, preteens. They know me too well. Let me just read Colossians 3, starting in verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then in 23 it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. I just want to pray. Father, we ask that you would come this morning and you would open our hearts and minds to think about work the way you've intended us to. I pray that you will help us to see work as an opportunity to worship you. I pray that you would be rewiring and reprogramming our minds to think of the things that we do with our time as acts of worship to you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd come and speak and that you'd take very human words and fill them with your messages. And that you'd help us to discern what's from you and to put it into action in our life. We just thank you that you love us. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 17 and verse 23, Paul begins by saying, whatever you do. He's making a reference to work. Whatever you do. He doesn't say, it doesn't really matter what you do. He's making a reference to work in general. In verse 23, when he says whatever you do, he's actually addressing a specific group of workers in the first century. He's speaking to slaves. And there's a lot we could unpack there. But that's not where I want to focus today. In verse 17, when he says, and whatever you do, his reference to work is to everybody in the Colossian church. And so he's speaking to all areas of culture, whether they be moms who were at home, particularly in this culture, it was the moms who stayed home. He'd be talking to fathers and to slaves and to everyone who made up that culture. And so he says to them, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, it doesn't matter what you do, but whatever it is, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. For Paul, he saw work as an opportunity to worship. Paul saw work as an opportunity to worship. His emphasis wasn't on bringing all the spiritual things into the workplace. I mean, we often think that. When we think about work and worship and the relationship to one another, we often think, well, shouldn't I just take the things that maybe I do on Sunday and then put them into my workplace? And so we think that, well, maybe what I'll do is I'll listen to worship music as I sit in front of the computer, or I'll listen to worship music as I'm folding the laundry. And at lunchtime, I'm going to read the Bible. And then, you know, somewhere throughout my day, I'm just going to try and tell somebody about the love that Jesus has for them. I mean, these aren't bad things. Not at all. These are expressions of our worship. But what Paul is calling us to is not to bring worship into the workplace. Rather, he's saying something a little harder, I think. He's saying your work is an opportunity for you to worship. We don't worship at work. Well, we do. His emphasis isn't worship at work. It's worship through work. Your work is an opportunity for you to worship God. I want to pause just for a moment to speak about something specific. Because there are some people here that hate their job. Can I get an amen? Sorry, I've always wanted to do that. I thought I'd get one. I thought I would get one at that. Some people hate their job. The thought, Sunday night is the worst night in their life because they know they go to bed and they wake up and it's Monday morning. And they got to get out of bed and go to a job that they do not like and work for 8 to 12 hours and then go home, have a little rest, have something to eat, go to bed and get up and do it for another 4 days in a row. I mean, that's death to some people because they hate what they're doing. And so you might be sitting there thinking, okay, Keith, I hate what I'm doing, and you're saying that you want me to see it as an opportunity to worship? Are you joking me? How can something that some of us don't care for at all be an act, be an opportunity for worship? I've thought a lot about this question this week because I know it's on the hearts and minds of many people. And the person that kept coming to my mind was King David. King David was the king of Israel. And I don't particularly think he liked his job. In fact, I think that he saw his job as something that he didn't like to do many times. When we read David's story, we hear about another man named Saul, the king who was before him. And Saul didn't recognize David as king. In fact, Saul spent most of his energies trying to kill David. And so David had an enemy from within his own kind of spiritual family. But not only that, as David was king, he had many enemies from the surrounding nations. Everybody was trying to kill Israel in that day. They wanted the land. They wanted the land that God had given to them. And so David had many enemies. And so it's not surprising that in Psalm 3, we hear about how David doesn't like his job. He says, "O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, 'God will not deliver him.'" David didn't particularly like his job at times. But in the midst of this, he can write, "But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill." You see, for David, he saw the dark places of his work as an opportunity to worship God. Because work is an opportunity to worship. I think one of the challenges we have in the Western church is we think that worship is wrapped up in some kind of experience. That our worship consists solely of this kind of self-gratifying feeling we have on a Sunday when we sing to God. I mean, this isn't a bad thing in and of itself, of course. As we sing praise to God, there's a sense in which our heart is connected to His and we feel blessing. And this is good, but this is not all that worship is about. In fact, worship often comes from difficult and dark places. Worship has a lot to do with our obedience to the Lord. I've been reminded about James chapter 1. And I think James chapter 1 is talking to us about what a pure and or what true worship is about. And the way James describes true worship is he says that it is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. For James, there's a real sense of obedience to the things that Jesus loves. For him, that's what worship is wrapped up in. And so when it comes to a job that we do not like, we can't think that worship is about this happy, self-gratifying feeling. It's about being connected to God, even in the dark places. David was able to worship in the midst of a job that he couldn't, or that he didn't like. And we're challenged to do the same. We're challenged to see our work, no matter what it is, as an opportunity to worship. Going back to Colossians chapter 3, Paul, what we can draw from Paul's writing here is that work is an opportunity for worship, but he also draws our attention to the attitude of the worker. He says in verse 17 that the worker should work in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in 23, he says that the worker should work with all their heart as working for the Lord. And he goes on to say, it's because it's the Lord Christ that you are serving. See, Paul is pointing out that the nature of worship revolves around the attitude of the worker. The nature of worship revolves around the attitude of the worker. I mean, it makes sense. Jesus tells parables about this and stories to the Pharisees throughout his ministry. The Pharisees were all about making their religion these outward signs and symbols. But Jesus comes in and says, you know what, you're missing something at the very heart of what it means to worship. It's about an attitude connected and submitted to God. And Jesus lambastes the religious leaders of the time for this. And Paul is making the same point. He's saying the nature of worship revolves around your attitude. And I want your attitude to be fixed on pleasing Jesus. Paul is saying that the worshipful heart of a worker is an attitude fixed on pleasing Jesus, fixed on loving Jesus, fixed on serving Jesus. We worship God through work, having an attitude fixed on pleasing Jesus. And can I say this? That from our attitude flows our actions. And we know this to be true, because what we fix our attitudes on, our actions show the fruit of that. And if in the workplace we make a commitment to worship Jesus through our work by fixing our attitude on him, I guarantee the fruit of your work will reflect where your heart is. If we fix our attitude on pleasing Jesus, it will affect the way you treat a difficult coworker. If we fix our attitude on pleasing Jesus, it will affect the way you speak about a difficult coworker behind their back. If we fix our attitude on Jesus, it will affect our business practices. It will affect the pride that we take in our work, because we work for the Lord, not for other people's eyes. See, out of our attitude flows our actions. And so we're challenged to see work as an opportunity to worship. And as we come to work, we're challenged to fix our attitude on pleasing and loving and serving Jesus, and to trust him with the results. But there is a barrier that's stopping us from seeing work as an opportunity to worship. And it's simply this: we worship work. Work has become the big idol in our Western culture. You see, here in the West, we think that our job says something deep about our identity, don't we? When you meet somebody new, you ask them two questions. The first one is, what's your name? The second one is, what do you do? Right? What do you do for work? And we do this. It's because it's what we've been trained to think. And yes, we're asking because we're interested. But there's something deeper going on. I think that our culture teaches us that what you do with your life says something about your identity. It says something about your purpose. Your job says something about how valuable you are in this society. How meaningful you are in this society. And this is why work is an idol. Because there is only one person who is ever supposed to determine who our identity is and what our purpose is and what our meaning in life is. And that's God. And when we make our jobs about the thing that feeds our self-value, our self-worth, our self-identity, then we're bowing down to an idol that does not belong. And God does not like it. And the idol of work needs to come down. We cannot worship through our work when our work becomes our idol, the driving force where it is the one that is speaking to us about how valuable and meaningful and our purpose in life. Because we worship God by having an attitude fixed on pleasing Jesus. I want to just touch base on two particular problems that we often run into when it comes to work and worship and their relationship with one another. Perhaps you found yourself asking yourself one of these two questions or wrestling with one of these two problems. For some people, they say, I want to know God's calling on my life. Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever felt that? What is your calling on my life, God? We often ask this question when we're not happy with our situation. We're not happy with our job, or we're trying to start a new career, and we want to know what direction you want to take me on, God. It has within it this question, a sense that the vocation that we choose, we want it to fulfill us. And I think that this is not a bad thing in and of itself. We ask questions like, God, do you want me to be a carpenter, or do you want me to be a lawyer? Do you want me to be a pastor? There's a sense in which we want God to tell us, you know, what is our occupation? Because we want to honor God with our life. And I think that's good. But I think the problem is we've strayed so far from how the Bible talks about our calling in life. See, when the Bible speaks about your calling and my calling, it says something like this. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, Paul says, God has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus. When the Bible speaks about your calling in life, almost always it's talking about how you have been called into fellowship with God through the son, Jesus. Your calling in life is to live in an intimate and dependent relationship with the one who created you. This is your calling. It's all of our calling. And the challenge for us is we often mistake our heavenly calling with our earthly occupation. We often get these things too mixed up, but let me be very clear. Your calling is not your occupation. That is not your calling. You have been called to know the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit. This is what it means to worship, is to know and be known by God. Your calling is not your occupation. Now, does that mean that God doesn't direct some people specifically into a particular job? Well, I think he does. But can I just say that I think that doesn't happen very often? Most of the time, what God is calling us to is to be faithful, to worship him in those places, and to take one step at a time, and the Lord will lead as we're faithful to him. Second issue that you might wrestle with or kind of chew on in your own life in relating worship to work is perhaps this. Maybe you say something like, you know what, Keith? My work isn't significant in God's kingdom. You might wonder about how significant your particular job is in God's kingdom. Perhaps you work on as a carpenter on a job site. And you say, you know what, Keith? This is not a sacred space. For worship to happen here, are you joking me? The only resemblance I hear about prayer is when somebody hits their nail, their thumb, with a hammer. That's the only thing that resembles prayer. You tracking with me? You know where I'm going? Good. I'm just checking to see if we're still here. That's good. I know you are. I know you are. Sometimes we think that our work isn't significant in the kingdom. We think some work is important and other work is unimportant. Some work is spiritual, kingdom work, and other work isn't. It's secular and has no bearing on the kingdom of God. But what we need to come back to is a biblical view of work. Because in the Bible, it shows us that any work that is done for the glory of God is true and lasting and good and beneficial work. We can go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And at the beginning of Genesis, we see how God is the first worker. He works to create this beautiful creation of his, heavens and earth, the heavens and the earth and people and many other and all the other things. And then he invites humanity into his creative work. We see that in Adam, he gives Adam the job of naming the animals and then setting them free as a gardener in the garden to tend the Garden of Eden. I mean, this doesn't seem like a glamorous job, does it? I mean, unless he had the title of Chief Financial Officer of Eden or something. I mean, that sounds a little bit more glamorous, doesn't it? He was a gardener. Where's the kingdom purpose in that? But this is the job that God sets Adam to. The Corinthian church asked the same question. You see, they had some people who had become Christians. They were formerly in the pagan marketplace, working in their own pagan jobs, so to speak. And then they had become Christians. Jesus had come into their life and changed them radically. And they started asking their church, saying, shouldn't I leave my job? Like, I've had this life-transforming experience. Shouldn't I leave my marketplace job and begin to do something like Paul is? Like spreading the gospel and being a missionary and being a pastor. Or maybe even doing some work on the downtown east side. I'm sure they had one back in the day then as well. And this is Paul's response. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 7. But in verse 20, he says this. He says, each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Stay in the job that you're in when God called, that you were in when God called you. I mean, this is what he was saying to that church. I mean, for Paul and for God in the Bible, as he's telling us, there's no distinction between a sacred and a secular job. All work is pleasing and honoring to the Lord if we do it for his glory. See, the goal of the kingdom of God is to see God's glory fill the entire earth. We see this throughout the scriptures. And we learned about it in our last sermon series. When we preached through the sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, the first three petitions were about calling God's kingdom into reality here on earth. The first one was, hallowed be your name. God, may your name be held up high and be made famous all across this earth. And we want to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These three petitions are about calling God's kingdom into reality in our very midst. It's about God's glory covering the whole earth. And as a reflection of his glory, we're told in the scriptures that we are the temple in which his glory dwells. And as a reflection of his glory, as a picture of his glory, doesn't it make sense that we are everywhere in this world? I mean, if we all quit our jobs and just started to be pastors and missionaries and working on the downtown east side, we would only be in those places. There would be dark places in this world that have no Christian voice. There would be dark places where the gospel is not being lived out in practical ways and spoken out in clear ways. As we're called to be a light in this world, this is how we do it. We can do it through our work. Because God's kingdom is about making his glory known over all the earth. And so if you're a university, if you're a university professor, or if you work at Starbucks, you know, or maybe you work in a factory assembling chairs or something like that, or you're the CEO of some big major corporation, we need to be a light no matter where we are. Because we participate in God's kingdom. We reflect his glory. He's calling us to worship him through our work with an attitude fixed on pleasing, loving, and serving Jesus. So that he would be known in every workplace, every schoolyard, and every household. This is the kingdom value of your work. So how do we get there? How do we become people who see work as an opportunity to worship and fix our attitude on pleasing, loving, and serving Jesus? Well, it's going to be different for everybody. I know that. But as I've been praying and thinking about this particular response today, I just feel led to say maybe something needs to change in your life. Because I know that's been true for me. Things have needed to change in my life. And so for some of you, maybe there is an idol of work that you have been bowing down to. An idol of work, something you've been chasing, that's maybe destroyed your family, your marriage. Maybe even as a young person who's trying to figure out what they want to do with life, maybe this decision has just got you up in knots because you feel like you need to make the right decision to make a declaration of how important you are. Maybe this idol needs to die. For other people, maybe your response is that you are grumbling about a job you don't like. Well, that certainly doesn't show an attitude in which we see work as an opportunity to worship. Perhaps that's something God is asking you to put down. Or maybe you see your job as unimportant. Well, I think God has something to say to you as well, and something he wants you to turn over to him. Maybe for others, you're in this place of laziness. You don't want to work. You don't see the point in working. Well, that's certainly not what the scriptures are telling us and showing us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and they're going to play in just a moment. But I want to give some space for God to speak to you through his Spirit and for you to speak to him and offer him the things, the barriers that are standing between you and a worshipful experience. I trust that his Spirit will tell you what things he wants you to lay down, and that he'll lead you in what it means to worship through your work. You see, the Father is calling you to pick up a new instrument today. He wants more of the song that we sing on Sunday, and he wants it in your work. He wants your whole life to be an orchestra, a symphony of praise to him. And so I'm just going to pray, then I'll be quiet for you to speak to the Lord. Father, we want to thank you for work. We don't often pray that. We just thank you that it's an opportunity to worship you, to submit all of our nature to you, And Lord God, we just pray that you would reprogram our minds to think of work the way you have designed it. We fill it with so many things that it's not intended to be. And so, Lord, we pray that you would rip those things from us and that you would begin to fill those empty spaces just with your love and grace. And that you'd be growing us up to be worshipers of you, three-dimensional worshipers, people who pick up an instrument in every area of their life and sing this one great symphony to you. And so, Holy Spirit, I just pray that as we're quiet, you would do the work that needs done in people's hearts.